Good morning. It's good to be back with you after a little break. And we are starting this morning a series of messages that, given the length of the Gospel of Luke, could go on forever. So we're starting this morning in the Gospel of Luke. And you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Most of us have heard of Billy Graham. Since the 1950s, Dr. Graham has conducted hundreds of evangelistic crusades throughout the world. Most of us, I think, have seen him preach on TV, and we've seen how thousands of people walk the aisle in that sacred moment of decision. But I think few of us understand the amount of preparation that actually goes into bringing Billy Graham to a particular place and a crusade to a particular city. Only after extensive research is done is a crusade even put on the calendar in a particular city. And that's often done years in advance. And then Graham representatives come to a city, oftentimes about 1 year in advance, and they begin to work in this city and prepare the community for the crusade. They put in countless hours promoting the crusade. Thousands of counselors are trained. Hundreds of prayer meetings are held. And all this takes place because they simply believe that if the crusade is going to be a success, there has to be a lot of preparation. And you know what? I actually think the same holds true for Christmas. In order for the Christmas event to be truly successful, a lot of preparation is needed. Now, I realize there are probably some people here this morning that if you're really honest, you would admit that you have written off Christmas. Maybe it's just become way too commercialized for you. Maybe you're one of those Christians who says, you know, we should celebrate the birth of Christ every day of the year, and what's the big deal about December the 25th? Maybe Christmas is one of those times that just brings up too many painful family memories for you. I can sympathize with your feelings, but I have to tell you that I'm not ready to write off Christmas. I'm not ready to write it off because, for one, I believe that as human beings who live in time and space, we need time and space markers that remind us of the great events, such as the birth of Christ, which define our faith. But I also believe that if our Christmas is going to be spiritually successful, the only way it's going to happen is if we fight for it. And the way we fight for it is through this thing called preparation. That's why we talk in this church about this kind of strange thing called Advent. All Advent is about preparation. Preparation for Christmas. Sometimes we forget, I think, that before God actually sent His Son into the world, He saw to it that the way be prepared for His Son. Think about it. Jesus arrived on the scene only after 400 long years of silence. That's preparation. Jesus arrived only after numerous people were visited by an angel named Gabriel. That's preparation. That God even saw fit to prepare the way for His Son by sending a kind of strange dude named John to call people to repentance. God is into preparation. Now this morning, as we start this study on the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that the Gospel writer who is most concerned about preparation is Luke. I've tried to think about why is that. And maybe it was because Luke was a physician. And we all know the amount of preparation that goes into being a doctor. Maybe that's why Luke is into preparation. Maybe it had something to do also with the purpose of Luke's writing. Luke actually tells us of his purpose, like no other gospel writer does, right in the opening, what scholars call the prologue of his gospel. Look at verse 1 of Luke. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So you can see here that Luke's purpose is that a man named Theophilus, which by the way means friend of God, would know the exact truth about the things he had been taught. Specifically, the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, Theophilus, being a Greek name, was very likely a Gentile, a non-Jew, who had become a Christian. And he was probably a new believer, and Luke wants him to have the straight scoop about Jesus. Luke himself was a Gentile. It's possible that Luke had been a convert to Judaism at some point. We don't know for sure, but some believe that. Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He had never seen Jesus Christ. But Luke tells us here that he took the accounts directly from the eyewitnesses of Christ. He investigated everything carefully, and then he laid it out for Theophilus and for others, like us, in very logical order. By the way, it was a 2-volume work Luke wrote. Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. What's volume 2? The book of Acts, what we call the Acts of the Apostles. And it strikes me that in a day and age where we have best-selling books, books that have been for 2 years on the New York Times bestsellers list, best-selling books about, spurious gospels and lost gospels that have all this kind of goofy information in it, I'm really glad to know that there was someone like Luke, a well-educated, thorough researcher who did his homework. See, that's who Luke is. That's who the writer of this gospel is. And so in keeping with his purpose, Luke carefully chronicles for us what happened before Christ was born. It's all about preparation for the coming of Christ. And so I just want to ask you this morning, before we jump into the text, I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared for Christmas? Are you prepared? I don't mean, do you have the tree up? I don't mean, have you done the shopping? I don't mean, do you have the right outfit? I don't mean, have you bought tickets to the Nutcracker? No, are you really prepared for the coming of God's Son? That's what Advent is all about. Now you might wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I really prepare? Well, Luke helps us here. He helps us by telling a wonderful story about an old, crusty Jewish priest and his wife. We're introduced to this couple starting in verse 5. Let's see what Luke says. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." So we see here that Zacharias was a priest, and Elizabeth was actually a descendant of priests. So here we have a very well-heeled couple in a certain religious sense. Now, by the way, it wasn't all that unusual. The priesthood of that day was divided up into 24 divisions, which equaled about 18,000 priests. That's a lot of religious people around, you know? I mean, imagine having 18,000 pastors in the Bay Area. So that's terrible. But most of these guys worked small farms. Most of them were poor. But there was something, given the times, that was unusual about this couple. Luke says they were righteous in God's sight. Luke says they were devoted to keeping the commandments. Now, that doesn't mean they were without sin. But unlike many priests of that day, remember, Jesus had some major issues with the priests, right? Unlike many of the issues priests of that day had, this couple were examples of genuine faith. They were righteous people. Now, that is significant because of the other thing that Luke tells us about them. He tells us that they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. And being advanced in years, the days of hoping for a child were long gone. Now, in those days, to be barren, you should know, was supposed to be a sign that the wife was spiritually defective. They did not have fertility specialists back then. They simply believed that God closed a woman's womb because he held some kind of grudge against her. So a barren woman was a disgraced woman. And by the way, it was not uncommon for a husband to even divorce his wife because of this particular problem. So in essence, Elizabeth is forced to kind of walk through life with a sign that hung around her neck which said, sinner. I mean, you think you don't want to come to church. Imagine Elizabeth walking around, everybody whispering, I wonder what it is she did. I wonder how she ticked God off. I wonder what it was. Imagine that feeling. And though Zacharias didn't have quite the same stigma to deal with, he still lived with deep disappointment. He had no child to carry on the family name. And in that culture, that was the ultimate tragedy. I think many of us, I think all of us, have something in our lives like this. Something that rightly or wrongly brings a sense of disgrace to our lives. Something like Elizabeth's empty womb. It could be something we've done in the past. It might be an addiction that we battle day in and day out and just drags us down. Maybe we've been in prison even. Maybe we've been divorced. Maybe we've been fired. Maybe we've been abandoned. Any one of those things can hang around your neck and make you feel disgraced, can't they? Especially in the church. Sometimes it's even worse in the church. Or maybe we have disappointments like Zacharias. Maybe we've been ambushed by some tragedy that we never could have expected. Maybe, like this couple, you've battled infertility and time's getting on. Maybe you wonder if you're ever going to really be able to enjoy life again. Just this week, a couple I know, a woman about my age, who's been serving with her husband on the staff of Young Life faithfully for many, many years up in the city, lost her battle to cancer. And I was thinking about Sue Chung, and I thought, you know, she's really better off now, for sure. I know that she is. But think about the disappointment she faced in that long battle with cancer. And think about her husband trying to kind of put the pieces back together of her life. Life does that to us. And life does that even to good people like Zacharias and Elizabeth, righteous people who are trying to please the Lord, who are trying to do what's right. At least for Zacharias, though, there was his work. He could do his priestly thing. And Luke tells us in verses 8 through 10 that while Zacharias was serving as a priest in Jerusalem, he was actually chosen by lot to enter into the holy place in the temple and burn incense, which, by the way, was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. He got chosen by a roll of the holy dice. Now, while he was inside the temple, the people on the outside would be offering up prayers, waiting for him to come out to pronounce a blessing. And he would go into the holy place, he would cast incense upon the altar, he would prostrate himself before God, and then he would get out of there as quick as possible, because it was kind of a scary place to be. But on this particular day, Zacharias tarried. He didn't come out for a long time. And so look at what happens starting in verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw this, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, you know, you kind of read this, and it's easy to just kind of pass by it. You know, a lot of times we think of a visit from an angel as kind of like a chat with an old friend. But this was an angel. I mean, a real angel. And whatever it looked like, it wasn't, you know, a little furball. It scared him to death. He's frightened. I don't know what this says about angels, you know, but it wasn't Della Reese. Trust me. Maybe it was. I don't know. Nevertheless, this angel comes with some good news. Elizabeth will give birth to a son whom they will name John, and he would bring joy and gladness. Remember, there was disappointment and disgrace. He will bring joy and gladness, not only to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but to many, many other people as well. And I'm struck by how the angel puts it. He says, "Your petition has been heard." Wait a minute. What petition? I didn't hear a petition. Well, he must be talking about his prayer for a son, which I would imagine at age 60 plus, he had stopped praying a long time ago. I have no doubt Zacharias had forgotten that petition, but God hadn't. Even though it took him a long time to answer it. Maybe the angel had another prayer in mind as well. As a righteous Jewish man, Zacharias would have prayed day and night for who to come? For the Messiah to come. As a matter of fact, in verses 15 through 17, the angel says that his son's mission and purpose would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Have you ever been promised something that was just beyond your wildest dreams good? Something so out of the box good, so unbelievable that you could hardly believe it was true? That's the way it was for Zacharias. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." I love how he says this. This is a smart man. "I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." That's a wise man. You don't want to say, "I'm advanced in years and my wife is an old lady." No. So he's got it right here. That's good. Smart guy. He's learned. But, he says, "That being the case, I need some proof. I need a sign, because this is way out of the box, man. This is way out." The angel didn't like that. If an angel is scary, Think about what a mad angel is like. And look what he says in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Gabriel was a famous angel. And he was a famous angel who would have been well known to Zacharias. So not only do you have an angel, you have a mad angel, and now you have a mad famous angel. So you got problems. He says, in essence, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know where I've been hanging out? Isn't that sign enough for you? Isn't that enough? What do you want? And then he picks up the remote control and he pushes mute. Okay? If you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. And by the way, my promise will be good whether you choose to believe it or not. So Zacharias is left in the temple with nothing to say. He's been muted. People outside are wondering what's happened to old Zach, you know? I mean, has he had a heart attack in there? What's the deal? When he finally does come out, and remember what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to pronounce the blessing, you know, okay, I've been with God, now I'm going to bless you. He's unable to speak. So he starts doing this. Huge. You know, big guy, huge guy, angel. I don't know how you sign an angel, but he started doing that. Finally, when he's all done with all of his priestly duties, he goes home. Let's see what happens in verse 23. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, remember, he's mute, but she speaks. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. I love the Bible. Golly. I mean, first of all, you gotta see the humor in this. Okay? There is some humor in this. Think about this. Really think about this now. Zacharias can't speak. He returns to the hill country of Judea, where his wife, who is advanced in years, lives with him. The first night, they're getting ready for bed. Zacharias has that look in his eye. She hasn't seen that look for a long time. You got to be kidding, Zacharias. I mean, you know what? Let's be honest. This was not a virgin birth, okay? It's the other one that was the virgin birth. This was not a virgin birth, okay? So, she's thinking, you got to be kidding. Then he starts with more sign language. And, you know, you can imagine him trying to communicate his intentions through the sign language, but it worked. Scripture spares us the details, thank God. It just says, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And then we're told she stayed in seclusion for 5 months. We don't know why she did that. Maybe she was embarrassed. I don't know. Maybe she was afraid of losing the baby. Maybe no one would believe that she was pregnant until she started showing. I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But he does tell us that she spent that time reflecting and thinking and thanking and praising God. During this time, she was thinking about and saying and talking about how God had worked in her life to bless her and take away her disgrace among men. Now, I just want you to think with me for a minute about these two people. Let's think about them. First of all, we have this guy, Zacharias. I mean, here's a man who's righteous. He's not only righteous, he's old, you know, so he's like, I look at old people and I think old people kind of look righteous anyway, but he's old righteous, you know? So he's old and he's righteous. He's a priest. He knows God. He knows what it means to serve God. If there was ever a real saint, I mean, it's this guy. But you know what strikes me about Zacharias? He still had some growing to do, didn't he? God wasn't finished with Zacharias yet. I mean, God sends the angel Gabriel to him. God makes him a wonderful promise of joy and gladness. But what does he do? He doubts God. He underestimates God. And the angel says it flat out. You did not believe my words. That's what he says. Now, we don't always think of that as chief among sins. But I wonder. As a matter of fact, I think this is every bit as bad or maybe worse than a truly rebellious heart. He underestimated God. You look at the Gospels and look at the one thing consistently that got Jesus ticked off at his disciples. What was it? A failure to believe his words. It was a lack of faith. And faith isn't just something, by the way, that we exercise in order to get into God's family. Zacharias, you see, is an example of a person who has known the Lord for a long time. He goes to church. He pays his tithes. He leads a small group. He goes on missions trips. He prays before meals. He reads his Bible every day. He does all the right things in all the right places, in all the right ways. But when God comes along and steps in and challenges him to a new level of faith, he's not ready. I like to use my cruise control. I'd use it a lot. I prefer to use cruise control. But I've noticed that cruise control does not work in traffic. It's dangerous. My wife gets real mad because I'm coming right up on a car. Are you going to brake or not? Because I got this thing about just keeping the cruise control on. It's kind of a obsessive compulsive thing. I don't know, but I do. Zacharias was on spiritual cruise control. He's going about his religious duties. He could do this stuff in his sleep. And then God comes along and throws him into traffic. And he doesn't want to turn it off. He wants to just everything to be the way it's always been. On the other hand, think about Elizabeth. Throughout Luke's gospel, he will highlight the faithfulness of women. He's the gospel writer that likes to highlight the ministry and faithfulness of women. We'll see that. Elizabeth's response to this gift is set in contrast to that of her husband. He's forced into silence. She chooses solitude. He can't speak. She will speak. And when she speaks of God's grace and mercy to her, of how he has taken her shame and disgrace away from her. So she had felt disgraced. She had felt shame, but she had not lapsed into bitterness. She had continued to serve God, and she was prepared to receive God's gift. Prepared to say yes to this out-of-the-box blessing from God, even in her old age. This couple reminds me that it really doesn't matter how long you've known God. It doesn't matter how long you've obeyed God. It doesn't matter how faithfully you've served God. There's always room for growth. And God is committed to growing and stretching the faith of people like Zacharias and Elizabeth and some of us. Zacharias was not prepared for Christmas because he didn't believe that God could and would step into his life and answer long-forgotten prayers in out-of-the-box ways, bringing joy and gladness instead of disgrace and disappointment. Just didn't believe it. I think that most of us, most Christians, are secretly disappointed with God. I really do. It's a secret. We couldn't let it be known at church. So like old Zacharias, what do? We do what we're supposed to do. We go through the motions, never really believing that God can and will step into our lives to bless us in ways that would blow our minds. So I want to ask you, do you believe that God is able to step into your life and bring joy and blessing where there has been shame and disgrace? Do you believe that? Because that is what the coming of Jesus Christ means. It strikes me that what Elizabeth says in verse 25 is the good news of the gospel. That the Lord has shown his favor to me and taken away my disgrace among men. That's what Jesus does. I mean, that's salvation talk. That's what Jesus does for us. Do you believe that? Most of us, if we're honest, believe that he might do that for someone else, but not for us. Because, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how hopeless my situation is. Some of us have become so cynical and jaded spiritually by life that we no longer really expect God to step in and bless our socks off. We really don't. We're stuck in our unbelief. And if we're stuck in our unbelief, we're not ready for God's gift. It's interesting, though, how God oftentimes has some interesting ways of trying to get through to us, isn't it? James Dobson relates a story about an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope. And she was struggling with her very first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months ago through a very slow developing cancer. And now it was just several days before Christmas, and she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system. And she felt terribly alone, so much so that she basically decided she was not going to do anything for Christmas. She just couldn't go there. She wasn't going to decorate the house. She wasn't going to do anything. Well, late that afternoon, the doorbell rang at Stella's house, and there was a delivery boy at the door with a large box. And he said, "Mrs. Thornhope." And she nodded. And he said, "Would you sign here?" And she invited the delivery boy inside the house. She closed the door to get him out of the cold. She signed the paper and she said, "What's in the box?" The young man kind of chuckled. He opened up the flap of the box and he pulled out of it a kind of a wiggling little puppy. It was a golden Labrador retriever. And he picked up that squirming pup and he said, "This is for you, ma'am. This is just for you. He's 6 weeks old. He's completely housebroken." And that little puppy was just kind of wiggling around, so happy to be released from captivity. And Mrs. Thornhope said, Who sent this?" The young man sat the animal down. He handed her an envelope and he said, "It's all explained in the envelope, ma'am. The dog," he said to her, "was bought last July when its mother was still pregnant. And it was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." And then the young man actually handed her a book. And it was the book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." Now she's really confused. And she said to him, "Well, who sent me this puppy?" And just as he was turning to leave, he looked at her and he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband And he had written 3 weeks before he died and explained in the letter that he had left that dog with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as the last Christmas gift that he would give her. And the letter was just full of love and encouragement and affirmation, as well as admonishments to go on and to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day that she would join him in heaven. And until then, he wanted to give her this little companion to keep her company. She wiped away the tears. She put the letter down. And then she felt something moving at her feet. And so she picked up the little furry golden ball, and she kind of held it to her neck, and she looked out the window, and she saw the Christmas lights that were lining the neighbors' houses, and she actually heard some Christmas music. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And suddenly she felt an amazing sense of peace and joy fill her heart. And her heart felt so much joy, and she was overcome with that instead of grief and loneliness. Little fella, she said to the dog, it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement that I think you'll like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it. It's got some decorations. I think you're going to get a kick out of that. Let's go on down there and let's decorate the house. Now, the reason why I tell that story is I think it exemplifies the fact that God has a way of sending a signal of hope to us. In the midst of our disappointments, even in the midst of our disgraces, God has a way of trying to communicate to us. Trying to communicate that light is more powerful than darkness, that life is more stronger than death, that God is more powerful than Satan, that good is more powerful than evil, and that joy is stronger than disgrace and disappointment. That's the message of Christmas. And the question I would ask you this morning is, are you prepared for it? Are you willing to believe that God is able to step into your life in some out-of-the-box ways to take away your shame and to bring you joy? Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and how so many of us can relate to them, Lord. We've been where they are in one way or another. We know that disappointment and that disgrace. And we thank you that you have stepped into our lives in many different ways. Ways that at times are so good, so marvelous that we have a hard time believing it. And I pray, Lord, that this message would be that which moved us to greater faith and greater openness to your working in our lives and to your desire to bless us and enrich our lives with all good things, and best of all with Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross to take away our disgrace and to give us hope instead of disappointment. It's in his name we pray. Amen.